Over recent Sundays, we've been making our way through John's Gospel. We've got to this stage where Jesus is saying farewell to his disciples before he heads to the cross. We've seen that Jesus has finished his ministry among the people, preaching, teaching, seeking to heal them and reveal God's kingdom to them. And now Jesus is sharing with his this smaller group of disciples that he will leave them and what his leaving will mean for them. So we're on page 902, John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. For the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when that hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I guess it's one of the songs that we might have learned from our earliest days, maybe have sung to us, words that brought us comfort. I know that was true of myself, probably two of our children as well, but I'm guessing for many of us as well. Far, far less well known, but equally as true, as Christians, we can sing, "This world hates me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It is a truth, isn't it, that we might be tempted to downplay because we fear it might cause trouble. A truth maybe we want to keep from people who are investigating Christianity because we think it might put them off. Something we might think, well, maybe it's possibly the case, but it isn't necessarily the case that if we're Christians, the world will hate us. But the plain teaching of this passage in John 15, and indeed the plain teaching of the whole of the Bible, is that there is a very clear and ominous health warning for anyone who desires to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, followers of Jesus, will be hated by the world. In the first half of this chapter, some of us looked at it last week, Jesus tells his disciples that he is the true vine whom God has planted. And for anybody to be truly fruitful in the way that God wants people to be, we must abide in him, the true vine, obediently following his word in love to God and to our neighbours. But the very fruitfulness of abiding in Jesus, becoming like him, that in itself, Jesus warns, will bring troubles. It will bring problems and difficulties and hatred to those who follow Jesus. Two things this morning. First, really simply, who the world hates. Who is it that the world hates? Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, Jesus says, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Throughout John's Gospel, as we've been making our way through these pages over recent weeks and months, we've seen how John, the writer, uses this term world to describe not the world in its bigness, its enormity, but rather the world in its badness. A world in willful rebellion against the God who made us. And now Jesus tells his disciples that the world, those that they rub their shoulders with each day, this world will hate them. Those who they work for, their friends, their neighbours, members of their own family, in fact, all who have not turned in repentance and faith away from their rebellious stance against God, that world will hate them. Hate's a fairly strong word, isn't it? We instruct our children, don't use the word hate. Don't say you hate people. It is an intense loathing, a desire for somebody to be dead, to be deceased. Writing in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 3, John can say, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus clearly warns his first disciples what the unbelieving world's attitude towards them will be. Be one of hatred. The world will hate these men. Who does the world hate? Is it abusive, angry, aggressive, impolite, weird people, lazy people who scrounge from society? No, the world hates those who belong to Jesus. Because the world hated Jesus prior to hating his people. What did the world do to Jesus? The world rejected Jesus. It despised Jesus. Ultimately, the world murdered Jesus as it hung him upon a cross. And now he says that's how his people must expect to be treated by the world as well. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It is astounding, isn't it? What the world, what our society happily accepts and affirms and promotes. We live in a day, don't we, where things that would have been considered unthinkable or unnatural 80, 50 years even ago, things God's word clearly speaks against, they are now promoted, they're celebrated in our society. Why? Well, because the world, in its willful rebellion against God, the world loves its own kind. Loves those, cares for those, protects those who stand with them against God. And yet the world will not tolerate any who abide in obedience to the Lord Jesus. The street preacher who warns people to turn from their sin, to flee from the wrath to come. The school teacher who won't promote the world's views on gender and sexuality because of her faith in the Lord Jesus, and who rightly desires to help those young lives as they struggle with those issues. The world hates people. Those people. You know, many of us, I think we can be tempted to think simply, maybe to hope that there's a way for Christians and non-Christians to kind of get on nicely together. That if the world were just a little bit more tolerant, that if Christians were just a little bit less dogmatic and forceful with our views, surely we're all basically just the same. Can't we just learn to love one another? Well, friend, that is a a lie, isn't it? The world hates Jesus' people because we are not all singing from the same hymn sheet. We are no longer part of the world. Because in this amazing grace, we who were at one time more than at home in the world, standing against God, we are now those whom Jesus can say, I chose you out of the world. Those chosen by Jesus to be lifted out of the pool of humanity rebelling against their God, to now stand in Jesus Christ, to stand with God. Samuel Rutherford, who you'll be picking up, is one of my favourite Puritan authors, a Scottish Puritan. He speaks of Christians in this way. He says, God has called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And since you are with him, you cannot expect the sheltered or the sunny side of the hill. It's a vivid image, that, isn't it? If we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're trusting in him, abiding in him, well, his path is now a path against the tide of this world. The wind is in his face. Some of us, we will know, won't we, what it's like to walk against the wind, or certainly to cycle against the wind. It is hard work. As those at Jesus' side, we must expect the same conditions as he faced in this world. There's hatred for Jesus' people from the world, because now, in his grace, we stand with him where he once stood, now we stand with him. We once stood with the world, once stood against Jesus, but he has chosen us out of the world. You know, if we're Christians, if we're following Jesus, we are turncoats, we are traitors, we are defectors in the eyes of the world, aren't we? We belonged, willfully belonged, to those who reject God. Those who hated the Lord Jesus. That is where our home was. And apart from God's grace, we are the world. Nothing special about you and me. And if any of us are now in Jesus, any of us are now trusting Jesus, seeking to follow him, it is only because Jesus chose us out of the world. You know, with any battle, with any conflict, think of this current conflict over Brexit. There is hostility, isn't there, for those on the other side of the conflict. Okay? Just think of Brexit, but think of any war. Hostility between one side and another. But you know, by far the greatest hostility in any conflict is reserved from the people who have swapped sides. Who were on one side, fighting on one side, and who now have turned and fight on the other. And that's who Jesus' people are. I chose you out of the world, says Jesus. We were with the world. We were the world. And Jesus has chosen his people from the world. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, says Jesus. The servant is not greater than his master. Jesus says remember there, because he's already said this to his disciples just a couple of chapters earlier on, as he's washed his disciples' feet in chapter 13. In sacrificially dying to self in order to serve others, the servant is not greater than their master. That is the way of the king. The Lord Jesus, sacrificial service for others, dying to self, but that's also the way for all in his kingdom. But the same is also true that a servant is not greater than his master with respect to our relationship to the world. When the Son of God, he took on flesh and dwelt among us, the world crucified him. And still today the world seeks to crucify Christ. If they persecuted me, says Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things, hatred and persecution, and ignoring and turning away from our words, they will do to you, says Jesus, and they'll do it on account of my name. That little phrase, on account of my name, is really important, isn't it? It's a key thing, I think. You know, there are people who don't really walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't seek to follow his commands, who don't seek to love their enemies, don't seek to do good to those who hate them, don't seem to bless those who curse them or pray for those who abuse them. There are those people, people who are put on and derided by the world, but it's not on account of Jesus' name. Not because their lives look like Jesus' life, not because their words echo Jesus' words, but simply because they're odd people. They're doing unhelpful things. The carol singing church, who are escorted by the police out of the shopping precinct, where there's clear signs that no public events are to be held, they're not being persecuted on account of Jesus' name, are they? They're being prosecuted like anybody else would be. Jesus assures us here that it's our relationship with him, our likeness to him, as we abide in him, the one who is the true vine, that is the cause of the world's hatred. Not our silliness, not our standing on our own rights. And at the end of verse 22, Jesus tells us there ultimately of the reason why the world hates his people. It's because the world, they do not know him who sent me, says Jesus. But there's a chain here, a linked chain, isn't it? The world hates those who abide in Jesus because the world hates Jesus. And the world hates Jesus because they do not know the God and Father, his God and Father, who sent him into the world. There are all kinds of divisions in our world, aren't there? There are the haves and the have-nots. There are the first world, the third world, leavers and remainers, the wise, the foolish, the powerful, the weak. All kinds of divisions. It was no different in the first century. Paul can speak of Jew and Gentile, of slave and free. But ultimately, there is only one divide that matters. Only one divide that matters eternally. Those who know God on the one side, and those who do not know God on the other. Those who are sons and daughters of Adam are born in sin, born as strangers to God as their father. They stand on one side of the divide. And then there are those who, by God's grace, his undeserved favour to them, have been born anew in the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciled to God as sons of God, so that we cry out with his spirit of sonship, Abba Father. A great divide, one side or the other. And no neutrality, no half in and half out. No, well, I'm not really a follower of Jesus, but I don't hate God. It's not as if I don't know God. There is no neutrality. We cannot sit on the fence. We are either following Jesus and we know God, or we are not following Jesus and we do not know him. And Jesus repeats the warning at the start of chapter 16, and he gives the same reason. Look at 16 verse 2. Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues, places where they worship God. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things. Why? Because they've not known my Father, the Father, nor me. Jesus is referring those to the Jewish authorities, isn't he? Who, in rejecting the Lord Jesus, they reject his people. They throw his people out of the synagogues, the places where God had called his people to worship him. And those Jewish authorities, they do it in a respectable manner. They do it in the name of God. Oh, we're on the side of good. We're on the side of truth. We're on God's side. And yet, in persecuting Jesus' followers, they show they don't even know God. I guess today we could apply this, couldn't we, to the ISIS fundamentalists and others who authorise the persecution, the death even, of Christians in the name of God. Not all religious views are the same, are they? I guess it equally applies to respectable secular governments who persecute Christians for their faith in the name of truth and equality, they say. But it is true, Jesus says, only those who come to him, only those who abide in him, truly know God. Not all of those, of course, in the world, it's true, have the same kind of ferocity of malice to Jesus and to his people. I guess this morning, as we're sitting here, we can all testify to those who we know, they don't profess to be followers of Jesus. They don't profess to be Christians. And yet they seem to be happy to tolerate Christianity, so long as it doesn't have any demands on them. I don't mind Jesus as long as he doesn't make any demands of me. Maybe you know people like that. I certainly do. Our friends, our neighbours, our family, maybe. And yet there is still this great divide between those who know God and those who don't know God. Let me try and illustrate that for you. Does anybody know where the Bering Straits are? The Bering Straits. Mike, go on. Inform us.
Between Russia and Alaska.
Between Russia and Alaska. Think of a map. The Bering Straits is the channel of water dividing mainland Alaska in North America and mainland Russia. And at the narrowest point, North America and Russia, with the Bering Straits in the middle, are a mere 55 miles apart. Stand on either shoreline, and you'd be hard-pressed to work out which country you were in. It would look the same. But you travel from one coastline to the other coastline, and it would put you in a different country, in a different continent. It would put you under a different government, with different rules, with different freedoms, seemingly similar, and yet a great divide, a world of difference. That's what Jesus is saying here. It may seem at times as though everybody's on the same page, but Jesus is saying, no, there is a divide, those who do not know God and those who know God. And if Jesus really is Lord of all, if he is our God in flesh, the crucified, risen, exalted Lord, to whom all authority has been given, then Jesus makes demands of all men. Lord of those whom he's chosen out of the world to bring to know his Father. But equally, Jesus, Lord of those who do not know God as Father. Jesus cannot but make demands of all men. He makes demands of our neighbours, of our work colleagues, of our families and friends. And though we're not to look for trouble, certainly we're never to go and stir up hatred, but rather we are to love those who oppose us. It is true, isn't it, as we abide in the Lord Jesus, increasingly becoming like him in our behaviour, as our words and our opinions, they reflect his words, we will feel heat for standing with the Lord Jesus. And perhaps in the comfortable West, we ought to ask ourselves questions if we know nothing of this hostility from the world to us. Why is it? If we're not of the world, but if we've been chosen out of the world by the Lord Jesus in his grace, why would it be that the world only ever would be welcoming to us? I was reminded again this week in preparing of Amy Carmichael's poem, Has Thou No Scar? Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary. Her poem, her words hit home to me again. Let me share them with you. She says this of the Christian. Has thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine a whole. Can he have followed far? who has no wound or scar? If we are in Christ, the true vine, it will show. It must show. The world will despise and reject us, not on account of ourselves, but on account of Christ's name. It is a mark of true fruit as we abide in the vine. Just in the remainder of our time with this passage, just note here how Jesus presses the point of why the world rejects and hates him and his people. We jump, don't we, to say so often, I think, that if only people recognised who Jesus was, if only the world saw that he came from God, if they saw how good he was, they'd turn to him, they'd believe in him. They would love him, they would love his people. You see, Jesus knows that the world will always be the world who does not know God, who hate God. You see, the world hates Jesus' people, hates Jesus, does not know God, not because it doesn't recognize Jesus as their true God, but precisely because it recognizes him as their rightful king. Look at verse 22, see what Jesus says there. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now let's not misread what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that without him coming into the world, people would not have had any sin, they wouldn't have been guilty, they wouldn't have needed forgiveness. Throughout the Old Testament, it's clear, isn't it, that humanity, every one of us, were dead in our sins, were in need of forgiveness with God. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, look again at verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, and then at verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did. If you've been with us as we've looked through John's Gospel, you may be getting tired of me saying that Jesus insists rather, that he only does the works of his Father, that he only speaks the words of his Father. He has been the faithful witness to God. So it's not therefore that the world rejects Jesus because it doesn't recognize him as working and speaking as their rightful king, their Lord and God. No, no, far from it. He has spoken the word of God. He has worked the works of God. Healing, exercising evil, ruling over nature, caring for his creation. And the world has rejected him. They have, Jesus says, they have hated me. Without cause, he's quoting there from Psalm 69. The world will always be the world who hate the Lord Jesus, who do not know God, who do not know and hate our good sovereign, our rightful king. And so the sin Jesus says here that the world are guilty of is specifically the sin of willfully, knowingly rejecting the one who they know is their Lord and God. That is what we're like, all of us, apart from God's grace. The Father sends his Son as a faithful witness to the world. And as Jesus faithfully witnesses to the Father, he is hated as the Father is hated. We will not have this man to rule over us, they cry. But now it is the same way with Jesus here as he promises his disciples in verse 26. That when the Helper, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, what's he going to do? What will his role be? He will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Just as Jesus has been a faithful witness to the Father, so now he says the Spirit of Truth, he will bear faithful witness to the Lord Jesus. He will come to these disciples so that they too might bear witness to who the rightful king is. Why does the world hate Jesus, his followers? Why does it hate Jesus? Why does it hate God the Father? Because in our sin, we are guilty of willfully, knowingly rejecting our rightful king. I know Jesus addresses this here directly to his first disciples, these men who have been with him from the beginning, who will bear witness as his apostles. Yet Jesus' words, they do come to us, don't they, through these men. It is as we witness faithfully to Jesus, to his words, to his works, that the world will stand opposed to us and hate us. The world does not hate churches that are unfaithful to Jesus' works and words. And there are plenty of churches like that, aren't there? Sadly, many churches who bear the name of Jesus, and yet they fail to be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus. And the world loves churches who are unfaithful in their witness to Jesus. The world loves those voices. It's why, if you switch on the TV or the radio, those radio stations, TV stations, they love to have supposedly Christian voices on. Voices who are actually just echoing the views and the principles of the world. And yet we find that those who live fruitful lives for the Lord Jesus, those who are seeking to bear fruit for Jesus and witness to him faithfully, well, those voices are silenced. As Christians, we should know something of the world's opposition for Christ and for his people. Jesus wants us to be aware of this, to know this. He wants us, we're told, to remember that Jesus has told us this is how we will be for his people. So that before we might ever feel the pain of persecution from the world, before, in fact, Jesus himself ever went to the cross and died, he tells us that the world will hate him and his people, and he tells us it in order that we would not fall away, chapter 16, verse 1, so that we will not fall away. Jesus warns his church of the opposition that we will face. We're to expect it. So we won't think something's wrong when the world rejects us as it rejects him. That we should at least, I think, question the authenticity of our faithfulness, of our witness, and the genuineness of our fruitfulness if the world's opposition is completely lacking from our experience. That we should be strengthened, as Jesus warns us here, so that we might stand against the world as we face it. Just in closing, in the West, we have been used, haven't we, to living in a time where the Church of the Lord Jesus has faced relatively little opposition in the West. We've lived on borrowed capital of a society that was far more influenced by the gospel. But those days, they're well and truly gone, aren't they? And for the majority of Christians around the world, certainly for the majority of Christians throughout history, they are only too aware of the world's hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. We prayed earlier for Barnabas Fund and for those Christians in Iran, imprisoned for seeking to sell a Bible, imprisoned for seeking to worship Jesus in your own language. Friend, can I say to us, if you and I, if we're only following Jesus so long as we can remain friends with the world, so long as we can stay popular with those who are influential, keep living relatively comfortable lives, we'll follow Jesus as long as things are okay. Know that you will not stand. Know you will fall away. If we're teaching our children that they can love the Lord Jesus and they can still be loved by the world, friends, know that they will not stand. They will fall away from Jesus. We must be, you and I, our children, we must be prepared for the world to hate us. But we shouldn't fear the world's hatred. We shouldn't fear the world's persecution. Why? Well, because as Jesus promises his disciples here, and as he rose victorious from the grave to prove, he now has returned to his Father's side in order to reign with all power and all authority. Jesus now is the risen, ruling Lord over all things, ruling over the world who despise him, and ruling for his people, for his church. Paul says in writing to the church at Ephesus, God placed all things under the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus has sent his Spirit to his church that as we remain here in this hostile world, so that we will not fall. He sends his Spirit to equip and empower us to be fruitful, faithful witnesses as we faithfully abide in him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this morning we're here and we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him, abiding in his word, obediently following him, Lord, we know that that's not because of anything in us. We were the world, standing in opposition to our God. We thank you this morning if we can say that Jesus has chosen us out of the world. We thank you that this morning we can know that to be true of us by coming to Jesus in repentance and faith. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be aware, that we would not try to minimize, that we would not try to pretend that this great divide does not exist. That the world will always stand in opposition to the God whom it has turned its back on, whom it does not know. And yet there are those whom Jesus has chosen out of the world so that we might know him whom to know is life eternal. So that we might know our God and Saviour and live as his children, his sons and daughters. And Lord, this morning we thank you that you have provided for us all that we stand in need of, so that we might follow Jesus and stand faithful in a hostile world. Lord, we pray, keep us near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us near to the cross, so that our trust would be in him alone. Lord, may we be those who love those who hate us, who seek the good of those who would deride us and stand against us, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has so done to us. He who loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, drew us back graciously to our God and Father. May we therefore be children of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.